Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone back out this evening. A couple of things to mention before we get into the lesson. We've got visitors. It's good to have visitors with us again. The young man that was here Wednesday night and this morning, Ryan, he let me know when he was asking our service schedule. He goes to work at, he has to be at work at 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings, and that's why he is not here. Hopefully he will be coming here regularly. And I ran into Kathy at the grocery store Friday, and I told her I was wondering if she had gotten back from Florida yet or not. And she said she had come back. She had to have another procedure done on her throat where she has an issue with that. And then she said she just got a call from her mother. Her mother had fallen, so she is going to head out to take care of her and be with her. So this morning I started part one of a two-part lesson. We aren't going to do part two this evening. In talking with one of the visitors this morning, I put together some slides from some other lessons to try to answer some questions. So hopefully it will benefit all of us. The question is, can we love God and the world? So many people want to do both. They want to love God. They also want to love the world. They want to worship God on Sunday. They want to live in the world the rest of the time. We cannot have a divided heart. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, so many people try to do that. Some people think that they can fool God. They actually think that they can fool God, that they can tell God they love God, yet they are still in love with the world. Here's something that illustrates that. This young lady here, this man has his arm around her, and he's holding on to this other lady's hand, trying to love both. Can't do that. Can't do that with God. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we have to make a decision. Are we going to be a friend of God, or are we going to be a friend of the world? We can't do both. And if we are a friend of God, we're going to be an enemy of the world. And if we are a friend of the world, we're going to be an enemy of God. It's just the nature of this world that we live in, living here in the flesh, but being a spirit. John tells us in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, is he talking about don't love the nature and the trees and the mountains and the stars you see at night? He's not talking about that at all. He goes on to explain, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So those worldly things, those carnal things, those fleshly things, this is how everybody sins. This is how Eve sinned, was through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This is how Satan tempted Christ. When he was in the wilderness, Christ did not give in. He was tempted through these three avenues, and this is how Satan tempts us. It's going to be through one of these three avenues: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But he goes on in verse 17 and says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, is sin pleasurable? Sin is pleasurable. If somebody tells you sin is not pleasurable, they are lying to you. That's why so many people engage in sin. It is pleasurable. But what they don't go on to tell you is it is pleasurable, but for a short time. So we can enjoy the passing pleasure of sin for a short time and lose our soul, or we can forfeit sin and gain eternal life. But again, we cannot have it both. We cannot fool God. We cannot tell God that we love him and then be holding hands with the devil. There are so many things that we understand in the physical realm. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And we understand that. When God established marriage, he made the husband the head. The wives are to submit to the husband. For the husband is the head of the wife. We understand that. And then he goes on and he makes a comparison. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So you can look at this both ways. And just as the wife is to be subject to the husband, the church is to be subject to Christ. We are to submit to Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Do we have some earthly head of the Church of Christ? No, Christ is the head. Do we have some earthly headquarters here? No, the headquarters is in heaven. That's where the head is. He is the Savior of the body. The body. And again, that is why you cannot be saved outside. You cannot be saved outside of the church. So the question comes up, what must I do to be saved? And let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and look at the account of Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were out of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul had authority to find Christians. He was going to bring them bound to Jerusalem. And what was the purpose he was doing this? It was to persecute them and put them to death. Verse 3, and he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now notice this phrase too, you'll be told what you must do. We looked at that this morning in the book of Acts with the conversion of Cornelius, and he was going to be told words whereby he must be saved. Here, Jesus speaking to Saul, and again, this brings up another point. Did Jesus personally save anybody? It's through the Word. It's through the Word. You hear people say, well, Jesus appeared to me and he saved me. You can't read about that in the Bible. You'll hear people say, an angel appeared to me and saved me. You cannot read about that in the Bible. He put the gospel in earthen vessels, in men to share the gospel. You drop on down to verse 10. There is a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So Ananias is afraid of this man Saul because he knows he's looking to persecute Christians and put them to death. But the Lord said, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, the children of Israel. And I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. This is how he was saved. Notice, Saul was not saved by seeing Jesus. That did not save him. Saul was not saved by hearing the voice of Jesus. The Lord spoke to Saul. That did not save him. Saul was not saved by his faith only, or by his prayers, or being told that he would be an apostle of Christ. Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus. Well, when was Saul saved? He was saved when his sins were washed away, when he was baptized. When he was baptized into the death of Christ, Romans 6:3, and that blood of Christ was applied. Again, God said it's in the blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I require the blood to be an atonement for sins. And that blood is not going to do us any good unless we come in contact with it. If we are dying of something and there is a remedy, there's a cure for it, we're going to die unless we come in contact with that cure, with that remedy. We have to come in contact. So Saul, his conversion is in Acts chapter 9. And when we look at the book of Acts, we see the cases of conversion, how people left the life that they were in and came into Christ, were baptized into Christ. We have an example on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, an example of the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, Simon, Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian treasurer, Acts chapter 8. Chapter 8's got three good examples on what you have to do to be saved. Acts chapter 9, Saul. Chapter 10, Cornelius. Chapter 16, Lydia. 16, the jailer. Again, we talked about him this morning. And in the same hour of the night, he took him and washed his stripes, and Paul and Silas, and they baptized him. The Ephesians, or the Corinthians in chapter 18, the Ephesians in chapter 19. Now, somebody will say, well, why didn't they all have to do the same thing? Because there's some blanks up there. Well, they all had to do the same thing. Luke didn't record everyone doing the same thing for a couple of reasons. He is writing, this is his account. This is account of what took place. It would be repetitive on one hand to go through boom, 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 boom. On the other hand, different people came to the knowledge at different points in their life. When it talks about someone believing, like with the Jews, Acts 2:22-41, he doesn't record them believing. They already believed because they were Jews. They were Jews. They would have believed the Messiah. But you get to the Gentiles, you had to start and convince them that Jesus is the Christ and then go from there. When we talk about being saved, the Bible talks about salvation. There are different word pictures to help us understand that. One of them is redemption. The Bible talks a lot about redemption. Redemption was common in the first century. It's when you would buy something. We think of redeeming, buying something back. Years ago, people used to have stamp books. You would collect stamps, take them to a store, and redeem them for a toaster, something like that. But it's the idea of buying. Here we have someone redeeming, buying a slave, a servant at the marketplace. That's what Christ did to us. He redeemed us. He bought us, again, not with gold and silver, but with his precious blood. He redeemed us. Well, who owned us? When we sinned, Satan owned us, and we served Satan. So Christ redeems us with his blood, and now we belong to Christ, so we have to serve Christ. Reconciliation, you have the idea of, and again, Bible talks over and over about Christ being the one that reconciles us to the Father. You think about a family relationship that the relationship is separated. And you want to come back together to be reconciled. Christ is the one that does that. When we talk about salvation and sanctification, and again, these are big words we don't use much, but sanctify basically means to set apart for a special service. You have your fine china. Some people have fine china. Got to clarify that. You have your fine china in the house to serve to your fine guest. Are you going to take your fine china and take it out and put leftover scraps in it for the dogs and the animals to eat? Most people wouldn't do that. I see somebody nodding his head. Some would. Most people wouldn't do that. And the same, when we are sanctified, we are set apart to serve God. We are not, we are to stay pure, holy, separate. We are not to defile ourselves with the things of the world. Justification, that's part of salvation. That's a legal term. We are justified. Christ, with his sacrifice, it is just as if I had never sinned. We are justified. We are made right in the sight of God by his blood. And propitiation. This is a sin offering. The Israelites, the Jews, sacrificed daily. They had special feasts. This kind of sin required this sacrifice. This kind of sin required another sacrifice. Annual sacrifices. There is blood flowing all the time. And again, that blood could not take away their sins. The only blood that could take away our sins is the blood of Christ. That's where propitiation comes in. We could not be the sacrifice ourselves. Christ came in and did that for us. So when we think about salvation, something else we also have to consider is counting the cost. We have to count the cost if we want to be saved. You think about Noah. He preached, he worked on building an ark for 120 years. If Noah had not done that, none of us would be here talking tonight. The world would have been flooded. That would have been the end of the story. That was a huge endeavor that he underwent. Abraham, when God called him to leave his home country, leave where he was from and go to a land that he was going to show him, Abraham didn't even know where he was going. Abraham counted the cost and he followed God. Moses, he was raised in the house of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter raised him. He had the best education. He had all the riches. You think about whoever the richest person is today. That would have been Moses. He would have been the son of the richest person, Pharaoh, that ruled. His empire ruled the world at that time. And what did Moses do when he saw a murder take place, an unjust murder where his people were being mistreated, a fight going on, and he murdered one of the Egyptians, and he fled because he couldn't tolerate his people being oppressed. Then Moses spent the next 40 years in the wilderness with sheep, stinky sheep. He gave up everything that he had for that. He counted the cost. Paul, we'll see with him a little bit more. Some who didn't, you think about Judas, because of his greed, he didn't count the cost. He lost his soul. You think about Ananias and Sapphira. They told a lie. They lost their soul. They were struck dead. We've got to count the cost. And you count the cost of, again, of a sinful life. There's pleasure there. But then there's also going to be eternal death. You count the cost. What's it going to be like? The other thing you have to count the cost to be a disciple. And then you have to weigh that. What's it cost to be a disciple? And what does it cost not to be a disciple? And friends, you put that in the balance. The cost for a few years here to be a disciple, and you gain eternity in heaven in the presence of God, and you weigh the cost to enjoy the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and then it's going to cost you your soul in eternal torment forever, time without end. Luke chapter 9:23, then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." This goes back to the sign this morning on we live to die and die to live, that little poem. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. We've got to count the cost. We have an example in Matthew 19 of someone, he really wanted to serve God, but. So Matthew 19:16, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep his commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You think of this young rich ruler that had everything, and he made a bad choice. When he wasn't willing to give up his treasures, and if he gave up his treasures, he would have had treasures beyond compare in heaven. But Jesus knew what was standing between him and obedience. We've got to give it up. We looked this morning in Galatians chapter 5 about the works of the flesh. Some of these things that are up here, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Again, it's all around us. It's common in the world. And we've got to give them up. And I tell you, a lot of people are going to lose their soul on this first one. You start in the A's with adultery. And as some of you know, there is a man that visited here with us for quite a time. Super nice guy. Super nice guy. His wife was so nice. And the more we talked, and he said he wanted to talk to me about his marriage. And we did. And he said, "Now, some churches have told me that we can't worship with them because of the situation." And he wanted to know what the Bible said. And I said, "Well, the Bible says it's one man, one woman for life. The exception is for fornication if someone is unfaithful. They cheat on somebody. They cheat on somebody, then that person has, that's an innocent party and has the right to remarry. Otherwise, they are still married in the eyes of God. And we talked about that and looked at the scriptures. And he said, so, Bruce, are you telling me that God, and this person knew he had lived, like you say, and he would admit it. He was a worldly man. He was getting cancer. He had cancer. He knew he was going to die. He wanted to make his life right before he died. And he said, Bruce, are you telling me that God will forgive me of any sin except this? And I said, no, Kenny. God will forgive you of any sin that you repent of. And I said, you have to repent of your sins for God to forgive you. I said, if I go over to your house and steal some of your stuff and keep it, do you think it's okay for me to keep it and I'll be saved? And he understood, if you have something that doesn't belong to you, you got to give it back. That same thing applies to people too. So there are things to consider, but then still, I know of some people that have obeyed the gospel and they have remained single because they don't want to lose their soul. And then people that have been married and divorced, and the innocent party, example right here, got married, and we are married in the eyes of God. People will say, well, but this person told me, or someone else, my preacher taught me, you can do this. It's okay because so-and-so said it so. You go back to Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Christ has all authority. If he has all authority, we have no authority. The Pope has no authority. The church has no authority. Christ has all authority. And back to that chart on conversion, when we repent, he has the authority to tell us that. And unless we repent, we will perish. Luke 13:3, Acts 2:38. And I've heard people say it's hard to get people to be baptized. And I'll say the thing that's harder to get people to be baptized is to get them to repent. Because if you've got somebody with a good heart and they want to repent, they want to save their soul, if they want to repent, you can't stop them from being baptized. That's just like the Ethiopian. So we stop living and producing the works of the flesh, and we grow the fruit of the Spirit. I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 3 for a minute. Philippians chapter 3, and take some time to read this this week. It's a short letter, but it's broken down in verses. The first 11 verses, Paul deals with his past. 12 through 16, the present. 17 through 21, the future. And when you look at, like verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence, I more so. And then he goes into his credentials, how great he was, what a man he was, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But then he says, but the things which were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. All of his past that he had engaged in was nothing. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. All of his worldly attainments, he said, they're worthless. They're worthless compared to Christ. You drop down to the next section. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what each and every one of us are doing every day. We're trying to live better, trying to press on to that call. And then in the last section, he talks about our citizenship in heaven. And that's what we have to look forward to. Wednesday night we looked at five things a lot of people don't want to think about. From Matthew chapter 7, that's a good chapter to read about salvation. Not everyone's going to be saved in verses 21 through 23. Many religious folks will be lost in verses 22 and 23. They said, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many wonderful works?" And he said, "I'm going to say to them, depart from me, ye who work iniquity, you who practice lawlessness." You don't have any authority to do that. There's a day that is coming, Matthew 7:22. That's the judgment day. Who's going to escape it? None of us. Every one of us is going to be at the judgment. And the saddest words we will ever hear, "I never knew you," depart from those that were not following him. Again, we looked at this morning how back at the beginning of creation, God and man were in communion and fellowship. That sin separates man from God. We've got to be baptized to come into contact with the blood. Now, a lot of people will argue and say, you're saved, and then you're baptized. And I heard, I was a young teenager, and I heard someone make this illustration, and he said, "Now, I never forgot what my grammar teacher would teach me about conjunctions and how they join words together." And he went through and wrote it up on the blackboard, and that has always stuck with me. And I thought, I need to make a slide of that because it's just so simple, but a lot of people don't get it. So when you have things joined together, they're going to be going in the same direction because they are coupled together, just like a train car. A train, an engine, and these cars are coupled together. So Acts 2:38, we are told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Everything is moving in the same direction. But if someone says, "No, you don't have to do that. You're already saved, and then you're baptized. You have to repent for the remission of sins. You're already saved, and then you can be baptized later." You've got them going in two different directions. And you can't do that because they're joined together. They're joined together. When we go back to Acts chapter 8, again, a great chapter to find cases of conversion. This is with Philip and the Ethiopian treasurer who had come from Ethiopia to Jerusalem for a feast to worship. He was traveling back. Philip caught up with him and he said, "You understand what you read?" And he said, "How can I unless somebody explains it to me?" And he was preaching. Let me turn back here for a minute. And this is the same thing that Peter preached to the Samaritans and the sorcerers. They believed Philip as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God, that's the church, the name of Jesus Christ, that's authority. And we know he preached baptism because both men and women were baptized in verse 12. So he's preaching to this Ethiopian, and Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth, began at the scriptures, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "Here's a confession that we make as an example of the confession that we make. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's what Philip said. That's what we confess. Verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Why did they go down into the water? It's a burial. And just in case you missed that both of them went down in, verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, so we have a baptistry right here, it's full of water, when someone is baptized, you go down, both people go down in the person that is being baptized. It's a burial. And again, that represents when Christ died and was buried and rose when he was resurrected. So verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And what did Philip, or what did the eunuch do? And he went on his way rejoicing. Now when did when did the Ethiopian rejoice? It was after he was baptized. If he was saved before he was baptized, he wouldn't have needed to go down into the water. He could have just said, thanks, Philip, and gone on his way rejoicing then. But he wasn't saved. He didn't rejoice until after he was baptized. Again, Jesus is the only way to the Father. John 10:9, John 14:6. The only way we can get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. When we're baptized into Christ, we're added to the church. Acts 2:47. And then 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God. That kingdom is the church. He delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The gospel plan is plain and simple. Some people want to make it hard. Some people say it's not necessary. You can say whatever you want to. It's not going to change what God said. It's not going to change what God said, and we either accept it or we don't. If we accept it, we are the most blessed people that there are. We don't deserve it. Our sins have separated us. We have a Father that loves us. He wants to save us. He wants to snatch us out of that fire. He's provided a family for us so that we can help each other as we go through this life, support each other, encourage each other, help us to spend time in the Word. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that wants to be obedient to the gospel, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.